be in Philippians 1, 19 is where we'll be. I wanted to read this verse to us real quick from Psalm 85. In verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. So this is a people returning to the Lord. And he says in verse 4, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. And then in verse 6, he says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revive us again. And that is something that we need. We need God to revive us again. We need God to do what only he can do. We need that. We need God's hand in our lives to really turn our hearts to him. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking at Paul, and I understand we're still in Acts. I'm going to get back to that, but we've been looking at, you know, what any Christian can do, no matter how long they've been saved, whether they're a baby or whether they've been saved for 50 years, what anyone like that can do to grow in the Lord. And we've looked at some of the things that Paul did, and it was fasting, prayer, fellowship, and then he immediately, what else did he do? He was a witness. He was a witness, and that's what we need to do. And that's what we're looking at is us being witnesses for the Lord. And if we want revival, if we want to see people saved, then we have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We have to do that as a unit, as a body. We have to strive together. We see in verse 19, it says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us, to speak to our hearts, to teach us. We need to hear from you, Lord. And I pray you work in our midst. Lord, fill us with your spirit and use us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we want revival, we have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, whether it means by life or by death, we have to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. This is what Paul was doing, essentially. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What's going on here? Well, Philippians, we know he's writing Philippians from prison. He's in prison. He is suffering for the faith. And we know, as you look at Paul's life, you read through the book of Acts, all the things that he suffered, he went through much. He even lists. He just starts going off. He's like, I've been shipwrecked this many times. I've been whipped this many times. I've been, you know, have been chased by false brethren unawares. All these things that he's been through, and I doubt that's everything. He's just listing some of the things that he's gone through. And right now, he's in prison suffering for the faith, not knowing. He says, I could die right here. And he says, honestly, if I die, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's better if I die. He says, I'm in a strait. I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. I'm in a narrow place where I only have an option to go forward or to go back. He says, and honestly, I want to be with the Lord. That's what he's saying. This is what I desire. I would rather die. Why? Because when I die, it's only gain for me. I get to be with God. He says, that's what I want. But the more needful thing, the better thing for me is not necessarily for me, but it's for you. It's for me to stay back with you to help you. And this is where he's at. This is what he's suffering. This is the life that he's lived. And I want us to think about that. Put ourselves in Paul's place and the selflessness that we see in someone like the Apostle Paul. Think about the selflessness that we see in him. We all say, well, most people say Paul's probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Good, then let's look at him. As a sinful man that does wrong and has the same flesh that you have, the same flesh that I have, and let's look at what he was able to do for the Lord. Look at how selfless he was. And as we're asking God to do something in our church, I think we need to take a good, honest look at ourselves and ask, and there's a few ways I could say this. One nice way is, am I as selfless as Paul? Another way that may sound a little harsh is, how selfish am I? How selfish are you? And be honest, like ask yourself, what have I given up for the Lord? What have I given up in my service to God? Or is my whole life always about me? Is even my service to God, is it about me? Is it about if it's convenient for me, I will serve God? Because I'm guessing that being in prison was pretty inconvenient for Paul. God has done great things when people were willing to sacrifice. Throughout history, if you just look throughout history and great movements of God, it was people willing to sacrifice. And if you study any type of revivals at all, like genuine movements of God, it always starts with God's people getting right with Him, cleaning up their own life, you cleaning up your life. Me cleaning up my life. That's where genuine movements of God start, is when God's people are willing to say, okay, God, I want you to work. And I don't want to be the hindrance that stops your working in where I'm at. I don't want to be the hindrance there. So what do I need to do to get right with you? See, Paul was already there. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He's not talking about him getting saved because he's already saved. What's he talking about? Well, it could be two things. One of two things, the way I understand it, either him getting out of prison or him dying and going and being with the Lord. That's it. He says, whatever happens here, I know it's going to turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I tend to think it means more, he's going to be released to go help them. But it could be either one. But he says, this is going to turn to my salvation and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He says, I don't want to be ashamed. See, this was Paul's mentality. I don't want to be ashamed of you, Lord. He said, I'm in prison suffering for you. I don't want to be ashamed of you. Have you ever been ashamed of the Lord? Where you won't speak up for Him, where you won't say that, I don't do that. I don't live that way. I don't act that way. I don't watch that. I don't go there. Why? Because I'm a Christian. But you don't even have to say that. Have you ever been ashamed to say that? Or, well, I can't let the guys think that I'm weak. Who cares? Then who are you really serving? Who really matters to you? Does God matter to you at all? See, this is what Paul's saying, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I don't want to be ashamed. I want that with all boldness, God is going to be magnified in my life. Is that like your supreme desire in life, in the things that you do, in everything that you do? See, that's the mentality we need right there. We want revival. That's the mentality we need then, is I want no matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter who I'm with, I want God to be magnified in my life. I want Jesus Christ to be magnified through what I do. Now, there's not one of us here that's facing life or death over standing for Jesus Christ, but he was. He was, and this is what he was saying, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it's by life or by death. You know why he's saying that? He's because there's fear. There's fear. Look at this. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, he says, this is how I've always been. But look at this next part. Look at the next three words. So now also. Why would he say that? Because he knows what's in his flesh. Because our flesh can fail us at any time. So he's saying, this is what I've done in the past, but I need it now too. I need God's help now too. He wasn't standing there saying, I'm the Apostle Paul. No, he's saying, so now also, I still need his help. So why? So that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Then he says this, and this has been my life verse for, you know, probably since 2005. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I should want to live for Christ, and if I die, it's just gain. And that's how it is for the Christian. If you die, it's just gain. Like death for the Christian isn't like the end of the world. And I'm telling you, you go to some funerals and it's just depressing. It's sad because there is no hope. They don't have hope. But for a Christian, it truly is a homegoing. It's sad because we won't see them anymore. But it's not the same sad that some of the funerals that I've been to. It's completely different sad. It's sad that they're gone, but there's also joy because we know they went on to be with the Lord. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's just gain. But if I'm going to live, I should live for Christ. Is that the mentality that you have? This is the mindset that we need. If we're to see revival, if we're to see people saved, if we're to fulfill the Great Commission, then that needs to be our mindset, that for to me to live is Christ. That I'm living for Christ. I'm not living for self. I'm living for Christ. He said at the end of verse 20, whether it be by life or by death. He says what? I want God to be glorified in my body, whether it's by life or by death. You know what he's saying right here? Just as I read this, I'm looking back to the words that he preached, you know, to the Romans. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is what he's doing. He's saying, whether it be by life or by death, I want God to be glorified through my body. Through my actions, through what I do, through my testimony. I want God to be glorified through me. He says, so I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you realize it is not unreasonable for God to expect you to serve him? It is 100% reasonable. Think about this. Without him, you would be dying and going straight to a devil's hell. And because of him, that doesn't happen. He saved you from that. It is completely reasonable then that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice then. It's completely reasonable then that before I make any decision in my life, I ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do? That is completely reasonable. Lord, should I take this job? Lord, should I do this? Lord, should I go to this school? Lord, should I do this? Whatever. I don't care what it is. It's completely reasonable that I ask him first because I've presented my body as a living sacrifice. Lord, should I marry this person? Lord, should I consider dating this person to marry them? Whatever it is. Lord, should I go on this vacation? Doesn't matter what it is. Why? Because God is supposed to be the one guiding us. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice. That means we're dead. That means we've presented our bodies to Him to do with as He pleases. Again, our baptism. Remember Paul's first testimony? His first witness was his baptism. What is that? That's a declaration that I'm dead. I am dead and I'm not calling the shots. Who is? Jesus Christ is calling the shots. Well, what's he saying? Well, he's telling us a whole lot right here. We do good to just start following this and stop dismissing it. Stop dismissing the word of God because, well, I'm just a sinner like everybody else. Well, I know, but that's what people do. So what? Quit making excuses for it. That's what lost people do. That's not what saved, dedicated people do. We have to stop thinking like the world. We have to start thinking how God thinks and how God wants us to think. We're getting an example of it right here with the Apostle Paul. Look at it. Look at what he says, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is how God wants us to live. This is how God wants us to think. Not making excuses for our sin. Not justifying our sin because we're all sinners. Well, everybody sins. Well, that's what I'd expect someone to do in a situation like that. You couldn't help it. You had to do that. What? No, I could help it. If I was dead to myself, I could have helped it. But since I'm not dead to myself and I do what I want because I'm selfish, that's how I responded. That's how I acted. That's what I did. That's what I said. See, revival. Revival sounds so good, doesn't it? When people talk about, let's have revival. Yeah, it sounds real good until you realize what it actually means. Until you realize what it's going to cost. And then it's like, oh, it means all that, huh? Well, maybe could we have like half revival, God? We don't want revival so much anymore. No one says, can we have half revival, God? But they just kind of like, let's just back off of that a little bit. We don't need revival that much. That's what ends up happening. Well, I didn't want to get rid of that in my life, Lord. I didn't want to stop doing that, Lord. Oh, no, I wasn't about all that. I mean, I'll come to church and stuff, but come on now, all of that, really? You wanted me to change my life that much? Whoa. I'm not some sort of like fanatic. Paul was. And do you know most of the book of Acts is written about him and his life? I wonder if God did that on purpose. Like if he was trying to show us something about how we ought to live, about what we ought to do when he wrote like half the New Testament. I wonder if God was trying to teach us something. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So whether it's life or death, we have to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. He said in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you realize then that this is prayer for those who've dedicated their life to declare the gospel, such as missionaries and pastors? That's what he's saying, that here's how I'm going to be saved, is through your prayers, praying for a missionary, for a pastor. That was for their benefit, was to pray for their pastor, to pray for that church planter. Do you realize it's your benefit? It's to your benefit to pray for me. This is no pastor likes to preach stuff like this. I'll just let you know. It's kind of uncomfortable. But this is the biblical truth, is it's to your benefit that you pray for me. It's to your benefit. This is what Paul is saying. Why? Because he says, I want to go and die and be with Jesus. He says, but it's more needful that I'm here with you. He says, so your praying is to your benefit. Because he says, you need the ministry that I perform for you. What? The ministry of the Word of God, me coming and teaching you and helping you. And that's exactly what a pastor does. This takes sacrifice. A lot of these things we're talking about. Honestly, ask yourself, do you really want God to be glorified in your body? Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This really should be every believer's desire. It should be to be with the Lord. Like, I have a great life. I do. And we have, like, so many blessings. Like, really, in America, we do not have it bad. We have it great here in America. We don't have a hard life. We're not, like, starving and wondering where our next meal's coming from. And, like, I'm talking, like, legit starving. Like, where we don't know if we're going to eat today. And, you know, and, like, things are so bad. Like, the parents aren't eating and they're giving what little crumbs they have to their children to feed their children. We're not even close to that. Like, we have it so good. And there are people in the world right now living like that, starving. Maybe in other places they're not starving, but they're being tortured for the faith. I mean, just people have it bad all over this world. We don't. But still, even as good as we have it here, I think, see, we don't think with an eternal perspective. We don't look at things with an eternal perspective, because every one of us should say, even as good as I have it, it'd be so much better with the Lord. But sometimes we think, well, I haven't experienced life. I want to experience this or this or this. I still want to live through all of this. And I get that. I understand all that. But do you know how foolish that is when we step into eternity? We'll be like, what was I thinking? How stupid was I? Because we don't think like God wants us to think. We think worldly. And all of this is temporary. All of this is going to burn. All of it. Everything we think is valuable here is going to burn. Like, the most valuable thing in this world, worldly wise, is probably gold. It really honestly is. This is what governments collect, gold, because it that's actual money. And what we think is the most valuable thing on earth, the street in heaven is paved with it. Okay? I mean, that's how what we think is so valuable, God says, this is like asphalt. It's worthless in heaven. It's really nothing. It's not as great as you think it is. Every one of us should want to, if right now, if I could go and be with the Lord, I would want to be with the Lord. And I'm not saying we all want to, like, I don't want to, like, suffer when I die. I don't think anyone wants to suffer like that. But if just with the snap of a fingers, if I could just be with the Lord, wouldn't you want that? I would want that. Because it's just gain. It's just gain. And you think, well, what about those that are left behind? What about, I mean, like, say a husband got taken and the wife was left, or the parents got taken and children were left. And I'm not talking about the rapture and people being left behind like that. I'm just talking about they're still left to live, but like, you're like Elijah and you get taken up in a whirlwind and you get to go be with God right now. Honestly, you're not going to care. You say, that sounds horrible. We don't recognize how great heaven is. I imagine, you know, Lazarus might have been a little upset having to come back. I don't know, but I imagine he probably was. He's like, it was great there. He's like, I don't want to be here anymore. I bet it was tough for him. I seriously bet it was hard for him to come back. He didn't have a choice. I mean, the Lord spoke, Lazarus, come forth. He's like, what? Well, no. If he was like getting sucked down or something. I mean, he was like, no, trying to stay there, and he couldn't. And now he's back, and he was like, oh, what am I doing here? He's all wrapped up. He's coming out. He's like, oh, this is great. You know, I don't know if that's how he was or not. But I imagine he probably told his sisters, it was amazing. It was so great. I can't even explain it to you. Paul couldn't even explain it. He said, I was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know, but I was caught up to the third heaven. It was just amazing. You know, that's why I'm always skeptical of people that when God doesn't ever let it be described what heaven was like when people went there, and you've got all these people saying that they went to heaven and they're giving all these great descriptions of it, I'd be skeptical of that. I'm just saying, if God didn't let the people who wrote the Bible put it in there, hey. But we should all want to be with the Lord. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a gain. It's only a blessing. But if we can't get that, then you know what the next best thing is? To live for eternity here. To live for what really matters here. That's where like the paradigm shift for us needs to take place, is that I'm not focused on things here, on building up wealth here. And I'm not against saving money in those things, but I'm not against having a retirement, but that stuff gets us so focused on here that we don't focus on what really matters because we think so worldly. And we're focusing on things that are going to burn up and not things that really matter. Because our thinking's all messed up. Our focus is all messed up. Our aim, our target, however you want to word it, is off. We're thinking like, for me to live is gain, and to die is loss. I'm going to lose out on the things here, the things that don't matter. All chasing after youth and beauty, it's all going to fade. It'll all fade. And I'm not saying don't take care of yourself, don't be healthy. I'm not saying that. But you're chasing something you can't hold on to forever. It'll be gone. It will. And I don't know what our glorified bodies are going to be like. My guess is they're going to be 33 and a half years old. That's just my guess, because that's when the Lord, that's what age he lived to. Could I be wrong? Sure, but that's my educated guess. Our glorified bodies will be 33 and a half years old. No more aches and pains. But see, our perspective gets all wrong. We don't focus on what matters. We have to have that paradigm shift where we start saying, this stuff here doesn't matter. Like, and I know we're praying for this building, and we want a nice building, and we do want those things, but why do we want a nice building? Why do we want our own property? So we could say, look at what we have, or what was the purpose behind it? Hopefully the purpose behind it was because we're looking at souls. We're looking at what matters for eternity. Like, why do we put money in the offering plate? Why do we do that? Well, so we can have a place people can come to. So we can print gospel tracts. So we can print the new labels to put the right time and the right address on it. Why? So we can give the gospel to people. So that little preacher will keep preaching long after we're gone. That's what these are. They're little preachers. And they keep preaching long after you're gone. Even if someone throws it on the street, guess what? They're still preaching. They'll still preach, because if someone picks it up, it's still preaching. That's eternal. You know, when you go knock on somebody's door to share the gospel with them and they don't even answer, you know what that is? That's eternal. That's eternal. That's you investing your time in what matters. And what actually matters. You know, when you spend 15 minutes praying through a list of names, most of them you probably don't even know who they are. Do you know what that is? That's eternal. That's eternal. That really matters. Even when you come here to hear the word of God preached, do you know what that is? That's eternal. Why? Because it prepares you. It prepares you to be a soldier for the Lord. It prepares you to be a saint for heaven. It's preparation. It's eternal. That's what matters. These are the things that matter, not all the other stuff of life. And thank God he lets us enjoy things in life. I'm glad he lets us enjoy things in life. I'm glad he gives me eyesight that I can see a beautiful sunset, a beautiful sunrise. I'm glad for those things. I'm glad that I get to see, you know, the city lights of Albuquerque. They're beautiful. I love being, you know, either on the east side or the west side, and you can look down at night and you can see just the beautiful city lights. I love that I get to see that. I love that I live a place where I can see the mountains anytime I want. I love that. I love that God lets me see the beauty of that. But that's not eternal. God lets us enjoy a lot of things. But our overlying principle for life needs to be for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the attitude that we need. And I'm going to skip ahead here just a bit because I want to get through this. In verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation, do you know what that means? It's an old word. We don't use it like this anymore because we think conversation is me talking with somebody. The context of this should tell you it means more than that, obviously. But what it means is my lifestyle, my testimony, the manner in which I live. Only let your conversation, and obviously that's going to include our conversation, right? But it's also the manner in which I live, the attitude in which I carry myself with. How do I walk into a restaurant? How do I act when something doesn't go my way? When I'm having a bad day, how do I respond to things? When I'm having a good day, how do I respond to things? When things are going great in life, how do I respond? When things are going horrible, when I found out the death of a loved one, how do I respond? Everything, every area of life, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Right. What would Jesus do? My lifestyle. He says it needs to become the gospel of Christ. Guess what that means? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That means he recognizes that maybe it's not always going to be that way. But what should we be striving for? That my conversation, my lifestyle, my manner of life is always pointing towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's always telling somebody, pointing to Jesus. 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 He says, only let your conversation. That means we have to allow it. We have to want it. You have to choose it. You have to choose that. You have to willingly want to do that then. You have to willingly then make the choices in your life. And you know what? You've got an enemy fighting you that has had way more practice than letting your conversation be the gospel of Christ. And most people are going to think I'm talking about the devil. I am not talking about the devil. The devil is not your number one enemy. I'm here to tell you right now. He's probably number two. The number one enemy is yourself. It's your flesh. You fed your flesh your whole life. Your whole life you fed your flesh. And we try and temper that, and we try and teach people not to be selfish, but just our fallen, this fallen world and our fallen sinful flesh is completely selfish. And I was just watching my nieces and my nephew the other day, and I was kind of laughing, and one of them got so upset with me, and she's only like 3 or 4 years old, and she got so mad at me. She's like, he laughing at me. And she was just like, oh, I could see the rage just building in her because she couldn't play with a little toy that she wanted to play with. And well, she had to share it. She could play with it, but she had to share it with her brother and sister. And she was getting so mad, and I was just watching the anger build up in her. And I was just thinking, like, I know exactly how you feel, is what I was thinking, because I felt that same anger building up in me when I'm just getting so mad. And I'm recognizing this is happening, that I'm getting mad like this. I'm recognizing, and I'm like, I should stop this. And it's just something in you. It's just like, I can't. I don't want to. I don't know what it is. I'm not letting it stop. And I just watched her just explode. And she was getting mad. And then I started laughing. I was laughing kind of at her, but more at the situation, at how it's common to all of us. We all have that same thing in us. That's what I was laughing at. But she didn't know that. You know, I was laughing at her. And she got so mad. And she was just like, ah. And then she got there on the couch and she just ripped her shoe off and she just threw her shoe. That's what she knew to do. And she was so mad and she was just fuming. And her mom was like, what's wrong? And she was like, he's laughing at me. And she was just in a rage over that. And that's us. That's our flesh. And you've had that too as an adult, haven't you? Where you throw a fit and you look like a fool. See, when you're 3, it's like expected. When you're older, it's like, what's wrong with you? But that's the number one enemy we have. It's not the devil. But you know what he does? He provokes that flesh. He says, I know your enemy, and I'm going to use your enemy against you. This is why for us to live, it's Christ. This is why we have to, as he said right here, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I am crucified with Christ. Paul said this to the Galatians, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified. He said, I have to die. Daily, I got to tell my flesh, no, that's not what you're getting. That's what you want, but that's not what you're going to get. No. See, and he saw revival in his life. And he had hard times. He had sorrow times. There was a time in his life that him and his companions, they despaired even of life. They wanted to die. They wanted to die. Things were that bad for them that they wanted to die. So it doesn't mean like everything was just great for Paul all the time. Let me tell you this, especially when you dedicate yourself to God and you start serving God and you say, that's it, I'm going to serve God. You better be ready, boy, buckle up, because the trials are coming. When you say, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to give it my all, I'm going to give God my all, you better get ready because the trials are coming. Sometimes it's God's going to test you. He says, oh, is that right? You're going to serve me now. Let's see if that's so. Let's see if that's so. Do you realize Paul, the Apostle Paul, right when he starts serving God, he gets saved. He starts serving God. They want to come kill him. They're having to let him out of the city wall, out of the city wall, because people want to kill him. And it's like, reality check. You sure, Paul? Remember, you were the one chasing the people down before. Now they're chasing you. You sure you want to do this? Paul didn't quit because it got hard. You know, he just said, all the more, I want you to be glorified in my body, Lord. Are you willing to say that, or are you going to play Christianity? Because that's what happens so much in churches. People are just playing Christianity. We're playing roles. And it's just some religious ritual that I go through, but there's no reality to it. I think those are called hypocrites. I think that's what the Pharisees were. Because they'd show up looking the part. They had all this garb on. They had all this dress on. They looked holy. Everyone thought they were holy. And Jesus said, you're whited sepulchers. Your plates that have been washed on the outside, but inside you're dirty. On the inside you're full of dead men's bones, but on the outside you're painted white. Looks all nice and clean, but inside you're filthy. See, that's not what God wants from us. He wants sincerity. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. He says, whether I come or not, he said, I want to hear of your affairs. I want to hear that your conversation has become the gospel of Christ. Heaven should hear that our conversation has become the gospel of Christ. Others around us, other churches, other saints should hear that our conversation has become the gospel of Christ, that those people live for Christ, those people love Christ. They're not going to say those people are perfect, but they're going to say those people love Christ. Those people are sincere. They mean it. They're striving. You know what it says? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Together, see, they're striving together for the faith of the gospel. But he says this, let me read the next verse. For unto you it is given, verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. But that first part, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Do you know what? That he says, don't let them terrify you. Your adversaries are out there and they're after you and they're trying to tear you down. And I'm talking specifically to the Philippians. Okay, remember, this is where the Philippian jailer was. Okay, go back to that, Acts chapter 16. Remember what happened to Paul? It's where he was beaten. Remember the conversion of the Philippian jailer? He washes their stripes. He gets saved. Remember, they're singing at midnight, even though they've been beaten for the Lord. And then the jailer's asleep. They're in the inner prison. All of a sudden, everyone's bonds come off. The jail doors open up. Boom. The guard wakes up and sees it, and he's about to kill himself. And then the Bible says, but Paul, do thyself no harm. Don't kill yourself. And the man gets saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He runs in. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And he goes and preaches the gospel to him, to his family. They get saved. But that happened in Philippi, where Paul took that beating. And now he's back in prison there. That's what Paul went through for preaching the gospel. Remember, it cost them money because that devil woman, they cast out that devil. That's what led to the whole thing, them getting thrown in prison. And they weren't happy because it cost them money. And now, look, you've got all these people getting saved. And now there's a church there. And now it's costing them more money because they're preaching against this stuff. And the people that were formerly doing it are no longer doing that, living that lifestyle. And they're getting mad. They have some adversaries now. Real adversaries that are going to beat them, that are going to throw them in prison. And this is what they're facing. And Paul says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Hey, what do you need to do? I want to hear of your affairs, that your life has become the gospel of Christ, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. That means working. Effort. When I think of strive, I think of getting out there and working hard and sweating and labor going into it. In one mind, striving together. Together. For the faith of the gospel. So what's that one mind focused on? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the gospel. For the gospel. That's where our focus needs to be. That's what our mindset needs to be. That's what needs to drive this church. That's what needs to drive us and move us and push us forward, is that we're striving together with one mind. We're standing fast for the gospel. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Please just